Turn with me to where we read together, Exodus 17 and verse 8. In our series, we've got a text this morning, and it's just those first words in Exodus 17 and verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought. Now Amalek came and fought. It's a battle. It's a battle. We're in history. True history. Things that really happened. I like history. I managed to pass my GCSE. I wonder if you did. You can pass your GCSE history, I think, by just knowing the dates of the battles, knowing the facts, 1066 and all that. And you can get through. And that's history. Just dates. It doesn't really mean much. Well, I went on to do A-level history, and A-level history is a bit more difficult. You have to describe your sources, so you have to say where you're getting your information from, and you have to talk about the national and the world context, talking about a battle. You can't just state the date of the battle. You have to talk about the contextualization of that history, so you can pass your history A-level. But what if you're going to do a degree in history? Well, you're going to need to do a bit more, aren't you? If you're going to do a master's degree, or maybe a PhD in history, you've got to go a lot further than that, haven't you? You've got to know more. You've got to dig deeper. You've got to know something about the political and philosophical ideas of the day. What brought about the battle? Why was it there at that particular time? What the motivations were, what the strategies were, how they were employed by the combatants and so on, the national and international outcomes, and you'd even talk about the lessons perhaps for today. Well, some people think that history is a waste of time. What do you want to just learn about stuff from the past for? There's a famous philosopher, a man called Hegel. His real name is a rather grand, George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. He's a 19th century philosopher, German philosopher, and he quite famously wrote this. He said, "What experience and history teaches us is that people and governments have never learned anything from history or acted on any principles deduced from it." And then he said something on another occasion, "We learn from history that we don't learn from history." So what's the point in learning from history? Do we learn? Do we bother? Amalek came and fought. So what? Well, as Christians, we should be intensely interested in the history of God's people, of God's work, of God's ways, and particularly those things that are rooted in the scriptures. All scripture, even a battle, just the announcement of a battle, is important, profitable, and helpful for us. So here we have the GCSE material. Here we have the basics. It's 1447. We're still in the same year. We haven't moved out of the year from which the Israelites left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. All the adventures to date have only taken a short time, really, and they're not a long way into this journey, which we know, of course, is going to last for 40 years. They are in the wilderness, in the Midbar. That's our Hebrew word, isn't it? They're near Rephidim. We know that from what it's told us before, and it tells us that they're still there. Look in verse 8, they're in Rephidim, right down in the bottom part of what is now Saudi Arabia. And, well, who are those on either side in this battle? Well, on one hand, there's Israel, a struggling, ill-prepared, poorly equipped people who aren't really an army at all, are they? They're just a crowd of people. Old folk, families, flocks, herds, all heading off on this amazing journey, this journey with God. Well, who's on the other hand? If we were doing our GCSE, we'd have to know who the enemy was. Well, here we have a roaming band of nomadic herdsmen, people who wander through the desert, making a living just by their flocks and herds in all the difficulty that is. They're red-blooded, red-skinned, aggressive people. The father of the Israelites was Jacob. Okay. The father of the Amalekites is Esau. Now, that alone should tell us something. Well, they're the basic facts. Well, the Bible gives us, as it were, a bit more if we were doing our A-level. So what it does, it tells us this. It tells us in other parts, in other material, more than just the basics. The basic is this. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. But we can read material in Deuteronomy. That's 40 years later that tells us about this battle. We can actually read about it in the book of Judges. We can read about it written by Ezra the scribe in 1 and 2 Chronicles hundreds of years later. You see, when we start to think about this battle, there's more about it in Scripture. The sources of Scripture give us a lot more than there is just here, the basic facts. Well, if we're going to go to degree level, let's pretend we're doing a degree in this battle this morning. And we discover that there's a lot more. Because we've been finding out, haven't we, that if we go to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, in Romans chapter 15, we haven't got time to go through the background because the more we go on, we can't keep going back. But we've made that point, haven't we, in those New Testament passages. We're learning that historical events, the physical things that happen to these people, are pointers and helpers and impress upon our minds the spiritual truth. They are examples of spiritual truth. And it's for our admonition. That word means to put us in mind. When we read about this battle and what happens, we'll see that next week, what happens. We are to be put in mind of not just a physical battle, just learning the facts. Oh, a battle took place in that year, and these were the people who fought each other. No, here is spiritual truth exampled for us in the physical things that we read here. So, to cross over to where Richard will be later on. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the physical example, there is a pointer to the spiritual truth which we need to learn. We're taking, aren't we, big steps through big stories to learn big lessons. So here's our one big lesson this morning. There are 4 points to this message. One this week, 3 more next. So this week, one substantial thing that we're going to center our thoughts upon, divide our material under. On our journeying with God, spiritual warfare becomes inevitable. We're thinking about journeying with God as Christians. The physical, historical pictures are teaching us about the spiritual journey that we're on. And here is our big point. On that journey, spiritual warfare becomes inevitable. Next week, we're going to see what spiritual warfare requires, what it leads to, and what it displays. But this morning, we're going to think about spiritual warfare and how it becomes inevitable. Now, when they left slavery, of Egypt. These people, we think there's probably 2 million. We know that there are 600,000 men. We're told that in the scriptures. So we're computing there's probably 2 million people. They have not fought a battle for hundreds of years. They've been in Egypt 430 years. When they arrived, remember, they were just a family. And now they're all these people. They haven't fought a battle. They haven't needed to make weapons or strategize on warfare or in any way prepare themselves for anything like this at all. I had coffee this week with James, and James is in the army, and James was saying that whatever the state of the world, the British Army is always on maneuvers. And he was telling us some of us how he had to drive all the way to Macedonia with a big truck. What are we doing that for? We're maneuvering, we're preparing, we're ready. But Israel didn't have to do any of that in Egypt. Now, look at something else. Exodus 13, verses 17 to 18. Just go backwards in your Bible to our church text, which is in verse 18. But in verse 17 of Exodus 13, we read this. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Can you see how gracious God is in his dealings with his people? He knows that these people have not made war. They've not prepared weapons. They've got no strategy. And God knows that if he takes them the way of the Philistines, which is the direct route to the promised land, they might just run when they see warfare. Have you become a Christian recently? Isn't God gracious to you and kind to you? That he deals with you like a father so that you learn lessons gradually and the hurdles go higher, as we said last week, as we go along. So God has been gracious to them. But their way is a way of faith. So in doing our degree in this subject, we have to remember that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, it tells us this: by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. This is a faith journey. Their journey was a faith journey. Our journey is a faith journey. And in that journey, God, in his wisdom, has introduced them step by step to the trials of the way. And that is how God deals with us as Christians. So he introduces them, first of all, doesn't he, to the wilderness. The way is the wilderness. They're going to have to get used to the wilderness. Christian, we are going to have to get used to the fact we're in a world which is a wilderness of a world. And it's not easy. And then comes that Marah, that bitter water. And yet he's able to make it sweet. How wonderful God is, isn't he, in teaching us these things. And then comes the provision of that abundance at Elim. How God shows that he can deal with abundance as well as lack. That we're fine with him. We're all right with him. We'll be safe on the way. We'll be provided for. And then the manna, the rhythm of life, day and night. The manna, the rhythm of the week. A Sunday, a Sabbath as it was, a Sabbath day. Different to all the other days. God has these people in his classroom. He's teaching them. And the wilderness is his display area, isn't it? It's his demonstration ground of his covenant faithfulness. And what has he done? Well, we saw it last week in chapter 17 and verse 6. He has provided water out of the rock. And that rock that's with them is Jesus, the Lord Jesus. We know that. How do we know that? We know that because it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the rock that traveled with them is Christ. Not that physical rock, but that spiritual rock. So all the while, despite their massar, can you see that chapter 17 and verse 7? Their trying of his patience, and despite their meribah, the contending with his goodness, God continues to bless and be with them. Now what? Now what? All these things learned along the way. Christian, there's never a day when we're not to learn. We're always to be learning. Whatever happens, God is teaching. God is displaying his covenant faithfulness. And then you see what it says in verse 8, chapter 17. Now. Or if you've got an ESV or an NIV, I think it says then. Doesn't really matter. It's come now. It's come now. It's come now. Warfare. Battle. The inevitability on the way of spiritual warfare. So we need to apply a test, really, to this statement we've made, that spiritual warfare becomes inevitable. And the test we can apply is what you can do when you're reading the scriptures and you've come across a passage and you think, what's that doing there? Well, apply the question test. Ask why, ask who, ask what, ask when, ask where. Let's do that. Let's study this as we were thinking about studying it at various levels. So let's ask the question, why? Why do we say that spiritual warfare becomes inevitable? Well, the answer is simply in the text. Now, Amalek. There's an enemy. There's an enemy. There's only warfare. There's only battle because there's an enemy. That's the answer to the why. Why is it that as Christians, we find ourselves attacked, oppressed, we feel the enemy? It is because there is an enemy. You see, it's been the case right from the very beginning. And it will be the case right to the very end of this world. Because in the beginning, when God and man were at peace with one another, we read that man fell. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we've seen it when we've been going through that passage. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There is an enemy. That's why spiritual warfare is inevitable. And if you're a Christian this morning, do not miss the obvious. That as a Christian, every morning when we get up, despite all of God's blessings and his goodness and all those wonderful things we can think of, never ever forget there's an enemy. That's why there's battle. That's why there's warfare. And if you feel, well, I've recently become a Christian, I haven't really sort of felt this yet, it's coming. It's coming. It's inevitable. And if something's coming, you get ready for it. Now, Amalek. Not in Egypt. We'll talk about that later. Not initially, because God knew in his wisdom that they wouldn't cope with it. But because now they've been through all these other things, now in his providence, the enemy appears. Now, Amalek. Okay, number two, question number two. Who is the enemy? Well, the Amalekites. The Amalekites. And some of us smile when we hear about the Amalekites, because we remember some many years ago now, a really helpful man, American man, written some really good books about preaching. He has a book called Preaching with Purpose. And in it, one of his titles of his chapters is The Amalekites, They. And what he says is this: preacher, don't just tell everybody about the Amalekites. People in the congregation, we're not really interested in the Amalekites, are we? They're long ago, far away. It's you. What's this got to do with you and me? But we need to know who these Amalekites are, don't we? Who are they? Who is the enemy? Well, let's have a look. We could go backwards to Genesis 36 and look there. in the history going backwards, but let's jump forwards. Let's do something interesting. Let's look at a source which is from many years later, 1,000 years later, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Now, again, as we say very often, if we're jumping about in the Bible and you're not able to follow, don't worry, just listen. But if you can follow it, it's helpful to do it, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, there's some chronicles here. There's a listing here, edited by Ezra years later, of the family trees of the people of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 1, verse 34, we're given this succinct little list. And Abraham begot Isaac. And the sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. And the sons of Esau were Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jehalam, and Korah. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zephi, Gatam, and Kenaz, and by Timnah, she's a lady, she was a concubine, Amalek. Can you see here? Here's a line. Here's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the people of God in the wilderness, descendants of Jacob, Israel. Who's the enemy? Esau. And then his son. And then his grandson by this lady, Timnah. Amalek. Can you see? We know a bit, don't we, about the enmity between Jacob and Esau. We know what happened in history those years ago between Jacob and Esau. And we think of Jacob and all that happened to him. And we think of Esau, all that happened to him. And now, generations later, that enmity is still there. Here is Amalek standing for Esau, his father. And here is Israel, the people of Israel, Jacob, with Moses at the head. And Amalek was like Esau, is a hardened man. He was a ruddy man, remember Esau, out in the fields. His descendants are nomadic, hardened fighters, descendants of this man Esau, now standing against those who are descendants of Jacob. You see, the warfare was inevitable, wasn't it? It was inevitable because of who it was. But who's our enemy? We don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? But against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is described by Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. You see, the question at the beginning was this: why is spiritual warfare inevitable? Because there's an enemy. And the second question is this: who then is our enemy? It is a roaring lion. It is the devil himself. He is our adversary set against us. There's an inevitability because there is war between the devil and God, between the devil and God's people. Number three, what did the Amalekites want? What did the Amalekites want? They've been wandering around in the desert for years. They're a nomadic people. They've been making their living. How you make your living in the desert like that, I don't know, with flocks and herds in the desert wandering from one place to another. You have to be pretty warlike. You have to be pretty tough and hard. But what did they want? Simply this. They wanted to deprive God's people of their blessing. Because in this passage, God's people have what everyone in the desert wilderness wants, which is water. Water. You see what happened in chapter 17 and verse 6. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 17 and verse 6. Here are the people. They're desperate for water. Behold, I will stand before you, says God, there on the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And the people drank. The people had here, Jacob, as it were, had the blessing. And Esau, the Amalekites, in the wilderness, wandering from place to place, eking out an existence, looked across and saw it's happened again. Our father Esau was deprived of his blessing. And these Jacobites, these Israelites, they've got it. You can see, can't you? Why spiritual battle is inevitable, because the enemy does not like what we have. And the devil does not like what you have. He hates you. He hates all you stand for. He hates your Savior. Just as Esau and his descendants hated Jacob. What did Israel have? They had God's blessing. God was with them. God was evidently there. God was giving them wonderful, wonderful things. And Esau felt slighted, deprived. And he was against them. That's why they attacked them. So what does the devil want of you? He wants to deprive you of your blessing. So what blessings have you got? Christian, what blessings have you got? Well, you've got faith, haven't you? What a blessing faith is. You've been given faith. It's a gift of God. He wants to deprive you of your faith. So he's going to undermine your faith at every opportunity. You've got joy, haven't you? You've got joy in your heart. You can sing your hallelujahs. On Wednesday at our Bible study, we were looking at that wonderful Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You've got joy. What does the devil want to do? He wants to deprive you of your joy. Just as Amalek wanted to deprive these people of the blessings of God. You've got holiness. You've got assurance. You've got a church. You've got fellowship and friendship. Don't be surprised that the enemy seeks to undermine and deprive you of all those things. Why does the devil want us to argue with one another in church? Why does he want us to disagree with one another over things which are just not fundamental at all? It's because he wants to deprive us of our blessings. He hates the fact that you have what he once had, because we know that the devil was once an angel in heaven, and how it happened and what are the circumstances, we cannot fathom, we are not told, but he fell from heaven. And all the blessings that he had in his closeness with God, he's lost and he's defeated. And at the cross, he heard Jesus cry, "It is finished," and he's done for. And he's an enemy who will one day be condemned to hell. But whilst he is still in the wilderness of this world, he is attacking Christians, just as Amalek did. And he won't stop Amalek, will don't. By the way, you'll find the Amalekites over and over again. Stephen stood here a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening and told us about those days of Ehud. Who was in the confederacy of Eglon? The Amalekites. Still there. The devil does not go away. He's still there. Well, next question. We've done the why. Because there's an enemy. We've done the who. It's Amalek. It's the devil. We've done the what. Wants to deprive you of your blessings. Now let's do the when. When did it happen? Well, now. It tells us, chapter 17, verse 8. It's now. Now. Well, what's happening here? When's the now? Well, again, let's do our degree studies, shall we? let's go 40 years hence. Let's go 40 years on. Go 40 years on. Keep your finger in Exodus. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. If you remember the basics in our green sheets, you'll know that Deuteronomy is written 40 years later. Written by Moses, but 40 years later. So here is Moses, and he's recalling, he's reminiscing. He is putting some historical context into what happened 40 years before. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? I've got a number of books, and there are a number of you here who are interested in politics and history and so on. And maybe you've got the memoirs of a famous leader, Margaret Thatcher or Churchill or whatever. And we know that when history takes place, it takes place in the context of the history then. But when you read somebody's memoirs, what they're saying is, but what you didn't know was this. And let me tell you a bit about the background. And memoirs are very helpful because they give us more of the background. And that's exactly what Moses does. So go to Deuteronomy 25 and read with me verses 17 down to 18. 17 and 18. This is Moses writing about history. And he says this: remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Can you see? There's some crucial information here. If we're just doing GCSE in Exodus 17 and verse 8, all we know is there's a battle. But if we're pressing into our source material and we're getting our context and we're reading the memoirs of Moses, what we know is this: that the enemy attacked those at the rear. He attacked the stragglers. He attacked those who were tired and weary. Very clever. Don't think that the Amalekites were a fantastic fighting force, because they weren't. They were a right rabble and a band of brothers, really. They weren't a Roman army. They weren't disciplined fighters, but they had a strategy. And the strategy was, go for those at the back. Go for the stragglers. Go for the weak and tired. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, in the New Testament where Peter writes, your adversary, the devil, it's interesting, the word he uses, the word adversary, is a legal term. So we talk about adversarial things, don't we, in courts, in a courtroom. And the primary meaning of that Greek word, adversary, is not a soldier with a sword and armor and so on. The adversary was an intelligent and clever questioner with all his strategy to trip up the person who was in court. It tells us this, that the devil, though he is a roaring lion, is very subtle, very clever, and he has a strategy. In one of those commentaries which I've mentioned before, really helpful one by Roger Ellsworth, this is what he says: those who are most vulnerable to Satan are those who are lagging behind, and those who are not diligent or vigorous in their Christianity. So the question is this morning, how are you doing? How are you doing with your Christianity? How are you doing with your Bible reading? How are you doing with your praying? How are you doing with your church attendance? How are you doing this morning? Is your mind wandering off all over the place? Or are you determined, this is important, I need to know this? How are you in your Christian life? You're lagging behind because you're vulnerable. You see, the picture for us, the truth of it is that the physical here, we're told in the New Testament, is a picture of the spiritual. And this is what the devil does. The devil puts on our plate the stuff we like to eat. The devil comes along when we're tired. You know, when pastors and preachers are most at risk. We discussed this at Fraternals. It's on Sunday night when they get home. When they've expended themselves for God. And we can go on beach mission. We can witness. We can whatever we do. And then we're tired by it and we're vulnerable. Be careful. Be careful. Because here's the picture for us. And it's so stark, isn't it? And it's so real. Moses said, remember what he did. He attacked your rear guard, the strugglers, the stragglers, the tired and the weary. Satan always attacks our weakest point. We have an Achilles heel. We were talking yesterday, one or two of us, we were talking about how we have an Achilles heel. That Greek myth where he was shot with the arrow in his heel and he couldn't run anymore. And we know, don't we, footballers do that and elders do it as well. Their Achilles goes and you can't run anymore. Well, another older commentator, a man called Henry Lord, he says this, heaven's crown sits only on a warrior's brow. Heaven's crown sits only on a warrior's brow. What he's saying is this, you've got to be a fighter. You say, well, I'm only a young believer. I'm only a teenager. I'm still at home. I'm just a mum looking after the children. I'm an aged believer. You've got to be a warrior. You've got to be a soldier. Paul reminded Timothy, didn't he? We stood here this time last year, I think it was, and went through 2 Timothy. And we were talking about Paul writing to Timothy and saying he had to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not just a soldier, but a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We've got to be ready at any time. So again, just an example of my coffee time with James this week. We were sitting there by the canal, beautiful, it was lovely, really nice. The geese were swimming by and so on. We're nowhere near a war or anything like that. Here am I with the guys, a lance corporal in the army. And he said, you know, I could get a phone call at any time. And although I'm on leave, I would have to go. Why? Because I'm a soldier. Because I'm a soldier. We have to be ready at any time. Now, on Wednesday, we mentioned Adam Peaty, the swimmer, didn't we? And you may not be interested in the Commonwealth Games, but Adam Peaty swam the 100 metres, and he's the world champion. He's got gold medals in everything, apart from one. That was the Commonwealth gold. And he just assumed he'd be able to get through. He assumed he'd be able to do it. And he told us later, he said, I lost my spark. I lost my spark, he said. And he got a bit of a shock. He only came fourth. The world champion only came fourth. So in the 50 metres, don't know whether you saw it, oh boy, he went for it. And afterwards, he was talking to the interviewer, and he said this, you know me, I'm a fighter. I thought, well, that's an interview of the Christian, isn't it, really? That's the interview that the Christian needs to do. Why did you fall? I lost my spark. I wasn't ready. I was a straggler. I fell behind. But you know me. I'm a fighter. Now, we don't stand in our own strength. We confess our weakness. We come and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we say, I've failed you. My spark had gone because I forgot how much you love me, what you've done for me. But Lord, make me a fighter. Make me to stand up and swim again, as it were. And the devil plays by no rules. Did you notice that? Have you still got your Bible open at Deuteronomy 25 and verse 18? Did you notice that what it says at the end? This is Moses' memoirs. He's writing 40 years later. And what he's saying is this. And he, Amalek, did not fear God. What does he mean by that? He meant this. That Amalek knew because the generations from Esau had told him that God is with Jacob. And look what God has done for Jacob, for Israel. And part of him should have been saying, don't touch them. They've got God on their side. Don't do it. You're only going to lose. But it tells us he didn't fear God. The devil knows he's lost. The devil knows he's defeated. The devil is condemned to hell. But he doesn't fear God. He doesn't say, because of that, I won't attack this weak Christian, this new baby in Christ. I won't attack that elderly saint. I won't attack that one who's going through it because of his hospital treatment and he's so weak and he's crying out in all his weakness. I'll attack him because the devil does not care. He has no rules and he plays by no rules and he hates you and he hates God, so he will attack you. And you and I need to know there's not some sort of magical force shield around every Christian. Like, the devil won't attack me. I'll never fall to that temptation. Wise up, Christian. Wise up, Christian. Because he will. Because he doesn't fear God. He's not afraid. He is not afraid. Let's just end this. We'll end it a bit more prematurely from my notes. We're going to go back to it next week. But just one more thing about the when. Do you notice that Amalek never invaded Egypt and said, I want to get at these Israelites? There was no battle in Egypt, was there? What were the people in Egypt? They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. What do they have to learn to be now? Soldiers in the wilderness. So which is you? You see, it's inevitable if you are in the wilderness, if you are on the way, if you have been saved, if you have come across the Red Sea, seen the Lord's deliverance, come out and are marching to Zion, going to heaven, spiritual warfare is inevitable. But if you are back in Egypt, if you are still a slave, if you are not yet saved, then why would the devil even bother with you? He'll just let you drift along. He's quite content with you being in the Christian family but not being a Christian. He's quite content with you meandering along without any real thought about spiritual things. He was quite content when Fanny Crosby was writing all her lovely poems and shaking hands with the president. You see, we're slaves when we belong to the devil. But we can become soldiers when we belong to Christ. Spiritual warfare is inevitable. That's our point this morning. That's the big point, the main point. And you'll say, well, we've heard all this from Richard. Well, we're glad. We've heard it again this morning. Where are you this morning? Are you on the way and ready to fight? Or you're still in Egypt? You won't get attacked by him there. He'll let you just meander on to hell.